Good afternoon, everyone. Yeah, thank you. It's good to be here. This is a nice, friendly group. I had a good meeting over with the Church of God Seventh Day in the morning, and they. So now, you know, what I really like about the Tuke setup here is, you know, people always talk about unity, wanting to get everyone together, and of course, I think we can be together in spirit in many ways. But the nice thing about the different groups is each group can have their own little personality. More people get opportunities to speak. More people get opportunities to perform music. More opportunities to lead interactive Bible studies, to lead children's classes, to read scripture. As long as we get together and treat each other as brothers and sisters. And that's exactly what you're all doing. Separate services. I got to attend both services. And tonight you invited them to come to your social activity. And then I see you're going to be meeting again on the Pentecost weekend. So it's great. There's times to get together, but it's like families. You're a family, and you get together with a neighboring family and have love with each other. That's really nice. So it is good to be back again. I enjoy coming here for the hospitality. I don't normally get back to a group as often as I get back to see you, but that the main purpose is my folks are close by. And so normally I get back to a group about once every 3 years, but I get to come here more often because I get closer to them. My mother's having a tough time walking on her own now. So, of course, my sisters and I all want them off the hill. They live up in the hills near the south of the Poconos. Beautiful place, not a good place to get old. A lot of steps, etc. I've been wanting them off the hill for a long time. And now either, of course, I let it be their choice. I told them again I'd like them off the hill. But my sisters found them a nice apartment down close to where she lives where they'd have still their independence. My other sister found the place of assisted living. I don't want them to go to assisted living yet. I'd like to see them just in a better place. Otherwise, they can stay on the hill, but they're going to be stuck in the house, you know, because I don't want her to, the steps, he goes down those steps one time, breaks a hip, it gets a whole lot worse after that. So anyway, if you can remember them in your prayers, they'd like to be here, but it's really wisest that they not come down. Quick update about Ron Dart. Bonnie found this on the internet. I had the opportunity of being with Allie every day until I left for the trip. Because I work for Ron. Ron and I have a good relationship. And they have no kids, so I kind of wanted to be there for them. So I was with them, usually the late shift at night. Then I would walk Allie to her car, and I told her I'd follow her home, but you know she was okay, and she had my cell number. But so I haven't had the latest update. The latest update, he is progressing. Pneumonia is responding to the antibiotics. They're hoping to remove the ventilator. It hasn't removed yet, correct? They're hoping to remove it. And they're hoping to close the trach on Monday. And then he hopes to work to rehab. And hopefully he can be eating, getting his food by mouth at that point. Just for the record, I told Allie that I've been there when the doctors have come in, and I've been there, had long discussions with her. And I told her that I would let all information officially come from her or from Larry Watkins. So that's why I was able to get this direct information, and I could pass that on, happy to do so. But it's been a tough time for Allie, and I always don't forget to pray for the caregivers. Caregivers, a lot of times, if Ron's been in a induced coma, he's not suffering at all. His body's healing, whereas for Allie, she's the one who has to watch him and worry about him. And actually, she was writing letters. She didn't write them in his name. She wrote them in her name to their mailing list. And she's been doing business and everything. You know, hopefully as he bounces back, hopefully my hope is he'll be ready to go by feast time to really be back to his normal self. That's my hope. Of course, if God wants to do it sooner than that, I'm all for that too. Whatever God wants to do, we're happy for. Appreciate Rick doing music. You know, we have a going back to Myrtle Beach. We're happy about that. So you've been in Branson 2 years ago and Colorado Springs last year. So we appreciate that. In case you haven't heard, our western side is a cruise, an Alaskan cruise. In case you haven't heard that. So if it's the only year we can. I've been promising this for a bunch of years, and it works out that this is the year where the calendar falls. The cruise stops September 30th. So this is the last time, and that's the last time of the feast, so we can make it this year. So I've been promising this Alaska cruise. I'm not going on it, but I have organized the speaking schedule. The first 2 days are in Seattle. They're trying to get me to go to Seattle to speak up there. But I think, I know they're still working on me, but I may just spend my time between Myrtle Beach and Destin and just take a little, instead of hustling around so much, just relax a little bit more with the folks who come to those two sites. But anyway, that's our plans right now. So anyway, again, we're looking forward to Rick being down there. That's unless Neil MacGyver can talk you into going to the cruise. He's working on you, isn't he?
Yeah, he's been asking me all winter long.
Oh, yeah. Neil's the super salesman. Neil does not know the word no. That's why he's a good salesman. He really does not know the word no. So he will keep working on you, so you're going to have to say that word no a lot of times. He sends his greetings. He and Martha send their greetings. I guess they were here last year. And you know Neil, and he's just a super salesman. That's why he makes good money. We're happy for that, for him and his Martha. That's great. Well, I picked the subject today. You have the handout in front of you, a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to turn to them all. That's why we have the handout. But I picked a subject. One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Timothy 2:19. And I think the concepts in 2 Timothy 2:19 are powerful. You're going to see that the concepts have to deal with false doctrine. So, I mean, it's always best, I recommend you always look at the context. The context is false doctrine. However, that doesn't mean it doesn't apply other ways. In other words, it does apply other ways. In other words, it doesn't. 2 Timothy 2:19 does not just apply to false doctrine. It applies to rough economy. It applies to sickness. It applies to loneliness. It applies to any trial you're going to face. So even though false doctrine is, in my opinion, is not the greatest problem in the Church of God. Oh, there's always things swirling around. But the reason why I say it's not the biggest problem is we have been freed to think. We have been freed to take personal responsibility. So when false doctrine swirls by you, you're more prepared to handle it than you were 10, 15 years ago. I know I am, because I'm not locked in a box, and I take personal responsibility for my decisions. I take personal responsibility for my study. And as I tell you about every speaker and myself today, what you hear me say that you agree with, appreciate. If you hear something today you don't agree with, don't throw me under the bus. Just don't accept it. Because either I'm wrong or you're wrong, and time will either show me I'm wrong or time will show you're wrong. So we don't have to, we're not into this group think where everyone has to think exactly the same way. But I'm not so worried about the doctrine issue. I'm more worried about rough times that the disciples had to face. I heard reading from the book of Acts, rough times that the disciples faced with the Sanhedrin and others persecuting them. And some of it was doctrinal, some of it was economic. And actually they had some, they share their resources because time was tough. But when things get unstable, when you have earthquakes in your life, whether it be church quakes or earthquakes or financial quakes, you know, it's funny, I was talking to Jim Johns beforehand. Isn't that amazing about this ash? What it's doing to the economy? What it's doing to people? What they call an act of God? They haven't seen anything yet when the acts of God really start happening. And, you know, and people wonder, how is this going to happen? Or how can that economy crash? Or how can this occur? Boy, when things start happening with nature and the natural of the world, I mean, we create our own problems as human beings, but when God wants to intensify it, it gets amazing. But let's look at 2 Timothy 2:19 in context. I'll actually begin reading in verse 14, getting the context. As I said, the context is false doctrine. However, I'm more concerned about these pillars, these principles helping you through unsettling times. Health, financial, job, marriage, family. This is pillars for unsettling times. But he says here, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but these words are to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, because profane and vain babblings increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat like a cancer. And now let me tell you about Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're teaching the wrong doctrine of saying the resurrection is past already. And when they teach that wrong doctrine, some people's faith has been overthrown. Some people are losing faith and hope. Some people are losing heart because they're believing false doctrine. Again, that was the context. Nevertheless, the next piece of advice is how to deal with false doctrine, how to deal with unsettling times, whatever the unsettling times are. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll dissect it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what I want to talk about today, that verse and three main concepts there. The foundation is the first phrase, is the foundation of God stands sure. That's the background. That's the pillar. You know, it's interesting when I talk about bad times. You know, I was watching some time in down in Mexico. They've got this drug battle going on so strong that on the east coast of Mexico, the drug lords control most of the east coast of Mexico, and it comes up the I-35 corridor into Texas, I-35 corridor, which is close to where I live. And this has been noted. You know, Glenn Beck talked about it almost a year ago, talking about the people being decapitated down in Laredo and because of the drug wars. And you know, really, you want to avoid certain towns if you're a tourist right now. But the History Channel came out with this. And I say this because the History Channel is not one of the first ones to get something. When the History Channel has something, it's kind of behind the times. And the History Channel outlined this perfectly, what Glenn Beck, who's a conservative talk show host, happened to get right. Now, the new one I saw just the other day on the History Channel was the El Salvador gangs. Any of you ever see that in History Channel? These El Salvador gangs are supposedly very vicious. They apparently started in Los Angeles. They come to Los Angeles, but they're spreading throughout the country. Now, again, it may not make the main news, but the History Channel got it. The History Channel is pointing it out. And, of course, I check with our law enforcement officers in East Texas, and they talk about the gang wars in the country and the couple of times people get killed and they're hits by the gang members, not just in L.A., but in the woods of East Texas. And it's not just Texas. It's all over. The point is you can get scared or you can get rattled if you look at what's happening. And I'm encouraging you to look at what's happening, but don't get scared and rattled because of 2 Timothy 2:19. In other words, you have your eyes open, you see it. And by the way, I like to keep up to date on things, but after a while I turn it off. It's too much for me personally. I'm just talking about me. I hear it and I think, oh, you're telling the truth. Oh, yes, you're right. It's too much now. I got to turn it off. But then I come back to it. I mean, I don't want to sit and hear the bad news all day long. It's like, I want to be alert. I want to be aware. But it's like, okay, I can't. This is overloading. Overloading my circuits now because it's pretty bad. So then we come to church, hopefully, and with our own personal Bible study, we read the promises. We read the good things to battle all the negative reality that's out there. Our nation's so polarized. They talk about all sorts of things can happen. The media is a joke. The media is misleading. It's just a mess. So it's really hard. But so again, we deal with all that. We see it. And then we go back to this. The foundation of God stands sure. Now I want to give you some thoughts on what the foundation of God is. You could add more to it. I'm not going to read these scriptures because I want to get more to the end of the sermon, the end of the handout. But to me, here's the foundation. God is supreme. And I have some scriptures, some well-known scriptures. And I encourage you to add more scriptures and look them up to know how God is supreme, that your confidence rests in God. Then the second thing on the handout, under that point one, God's word is true, His promise. When He says something, He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. He's got two immutable things, His promise, His oath. He's the God of truth. His word is truth. Even if people are liars, and we all lie, we all either have shades of lying, we all make mistakes, God doesn't lie. All His promises are sure. He is faithful. He is absolutely faithful. So I would encourage you, by the way, concerning faith, I think, to me, people like to say, we all lack faith, and that's why we don't have healings, and that's why we don't have this answer prayer or that answer prayer, because we lack faith. Well, I will say a part of the answer is we lack faith. I will definitely say that. That's part of the answer. But I don't like the health and wealth gospel. And I see the health and wealth gospel permeating religion in general. And I see the health and wealth gospel coming into the Church of God. In other words, the health and wealth gospel is like Job's friends. When Job had troubles, they went and said, "What'd you do wrong?" Because if you have a problem, it's because you did something wrong. Now, sometimes we do have consequences for mistakes, and other times God has a message and God has a lesson for us to learn. And the health and wealth gospel, to me, is very dangerous. In other words, health and wealth gospel is, if you're poor, you're definitely something is wrong with you. If you're sick, there's definitely something wrong with you. And I think that's a dangerous gospel. A variation of the health and wealth gospel is the name it, claim it gospel. And I don't like the name it, claim it gospel. I tell you, if you listen to preachers out there in society, there's a lot of name it, claim it. And quite frankly, I know there's name it, claim it in the Church of God. In fact, some of you may believe that. And if you do believe that, you will disagree with me about that. But here's why I don't like the name it, claim it gospel. Name it, claim it gospel is, you made a promise, you have to heal me right now. And see, what they say is, if you don't claim that, you lack faith. Well, here's my problem with the name it, claim it. I'll tell you my personal problem. Is I view life like dealing with parents, and God is my father. And I can't go to God and say, "Give me a motorcycle right now. I want it. I claim it. Give it to me." Now you say, well, of course you don't go to your parents and ask for a motorcycle and they have to do whatever you say. But to me, that's what the name it, claim it is. Now someone says, well, name it, claim it only applies if it's something good. But see, that's not what they say when they saw name it, claim it. They say name it and claim it. And see, to me, it's like treating God like a dog, which I don't think is right. It's like, here, God, heal me now, God. Here, come on, right now, heal me. See, I think healing is going to God and saying, Father, it's kind of like the three guys in the fiery furnace. What they say? I know God can heal me, but if He chooses not to deliver us, I will not bow down. If He chooses not to deliver us, I will. That to me is what faith is. Faith is, I know you can take this prostate cancer from me. I know you can. But if you choose not to, I'm going to follow you anyway, Dad. I'm going to support you anyway, Dad. See, when I anoint people, when you pray for people, I always ask, Father, honor their faith, but magnify your love. I don't demand anything. I request. And Jesus taught us to pray like the little widow. I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. You can ask and ask. You can be like Neil. You can be like Neil. That, in fact, I want Neil praying for me because he doesn't understand the word no. You keep praying, God. Keep bugging God. Because when the little widow bugged God, what did the judge do in the analogy? The judge said, give her what she wants. She's wearing me out. That's what the Bible says. So, I believe the key to faith, the problem people have is they misinterpret the promises. All that discussion is for the point is, I feel people misinterpret the promises. Since we know the promises are true, I think the problem is a lot of times we misinterpret the promise, and when we misinterpret the promise, we get wrong expectations, and then we find other reasons why we don't think it works. Because God's promise is true, and that's why we spend time with the Word. The last one under this point is God sent His Son to save the world. Yeah, I know that's basic. We're talking about the foundation. So just, and you could add more things, but the foundation of God stands sure. The foundation to me is God is supreme. God's Word, His promise is true, and God sent His Son to save the world. To me, that's the foundation. Now, let's spend most of the time in this sermon on the last two points, because that was the foundation. It says here, the foundation of God stands sure. Here is the seal. Let's look at the two points of the seal. Number one, the Lord knows them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. Brethren, we don't know who has God's Spirit. We don't know. We do know that there are some first fruits. We know that God has first fruits because we read, I have a lot of scriptures on the handout. The one I want to read is 1 Corinthians 15:23. Paul writes, every man in his own order. Christ was the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So we know that when Christ returns, there are going to be some who... Christ was the first fruit, and then there are first fruits. So we know that there are first fruits. But we don't know who they are. Now, I understand there are preachers out there who claim they know exactly who the first fruits are. And usually they will identify first fruits as the ones in their church. They will tell you it have to be in their church to be a first fruit. Well, that's a little presumptuous and it's erroneous. Let me show you a scripture people turn to prove that they can know who the first fruits are. Brethren, I'm telling you, you don't know who they are. And they don't know who they are either. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. This gives the impression that we can know who the first fruits are. People can say, hey, Dave, doesn't Jesus say we'll know them by their fruit? So if we'll know them by their fruit, we will know who the first fruits are. Let's read it. Let's read what it says. We're not afraid of it. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Verse 20, therefore by their fruit you'll know them. Do I believe that? Absolutely. I believe that verse. I believe Jesus was telling the truth. But wait a second, Dave. You just said we can't know who has God's Spirit. I think there's an English word missing from that that to me clarifies it completely. Let me ask this question. Have you ever been around people that you thought, when they looked at some doctrinal things happen, maybe your church had a doctrinal change. Maybe a totally upheaval change in doctrine. And if that happened to you, you might have looked and said, I know that person will never accept bad doctrine. And I know that, and this person's, they'll follow everything. Have you noticed you've been wrong? Have you noticed that someone you never thought would follow bad doctrine did? Have you noticed someone you didn't have much respect for and maybe even looked down upon stayed with truthful information? So, have you ever been wrong about people? If you've been wrong about people, how does this verse apply? Real simple. The English word that I think clarifies this is, you will ultimately know people by their fruit. And ultimately might be 30 years from now. Ultimately might be the resurrection. You will ultimately know people, but you and I can't know. And see, the people that bothers them because they have to know. They think they have to know. Let me show you another scripture. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. You will recognize this as the parables of the tares. Okay, what if I sit down with someone today at dinner and I find out they're a tare, ultimately? Am I wanting you, by the way, to be paranoid? Don't waste your time being paranoid. I'm saying don't waste your time trying to figure it out. If I sit down by a tare today, I want to be polite to that tare. I want to enjoy that tare. Because, by the way, if a wheat tells me something I think's wrong, I'm not going to try to follow it. Because remember, we talk about personal responsibility. And if a tare tells me something wrong, I don't want to follow it. I want to take personal responsibility. We're going to see that we're going to focus not on the label. We're going to focus on the information. See, we're going to focus. In other words, Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a man who had sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said to him, "Sir, how did this seed come? Where did it come from? Where did these tares come from?" He said, "An enemy has done this." The servant said, "Do you think we should go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you root up the wheat also." Verse 30, "Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that future time, the tares will be burned, the wheat go into the barn." I'm encouraging you not to be paranoid, not to be looking for tares. I'm saying don't even worry about it. Don't even worry about it. Just don't worry. Don't be in the business of trying to figure out who has God's Spirit, who doesn't. See, I hate it when some churches get up and say, "We're the only church with God's Spirit." That's so presumptuous and so erroneous. Or some churches will say, "If you're a group, whatever group you are, none of you have God's Spirit." Who do they think they are? There's one fellow who I actually like his doctrine, but I don't like his approach. I won't say his name publicly. First of all, he may have changed his thought, because I don't keep up with his mailing list. I don't keep up with his sermons. But this one man made the comment. He said, "If you don't keep the early 14 Passover, you're cut off from God." Now, as it turned out, I keep the early 14 Passover. I keep that. But I want to go to that man and say, "Who do you think you are saying who is or who is not cut off from God? Who gave you that right to make that pronouncement?" And I keep the same Passover he does. The same man has said, "If you don't keep the Jewish calendar, you're cut off from God." I keep the same calendar he does. But who does he think he is saying that? And see, I want to tell him, "Listen, buddy, quit making those statements. Just teach the late 14 Passover. Just teach the calendar you believe in. Just teach the doctrine you think's right. Teach it positively and quit labeling people as being cut off from God. That is not your responsibility." You see what I'm saying? And I don't think it's anyone's response. So again, if someone tells me, and they will, people tell me this all the time in some of the other churches, "Well, Dave Haver doesn't have God's Spirit." How do they know? I mean, I have it just as much as they do. I hope I have it more sometimes. But here's why we can't know. Look at why can't people know? On the handout it says, "We can't name the stars." I can't name the stars, all the stars. I can't count hair on the head. I can't read the heart. And I didn't give a spirit. God knows who he gave his spirit to. And if he gave his spirit to someone, who are we to say that that person doesn't have it? Our opinion doesn't count. Likewise, their opinion of me doesn't count when it comes to identifying who's a Christian, who's not a Christian. Okay? So the Lord knows those that are his. So people ask me, I'm going to say this, I'd say this to make a point. Does Mother Teresa, will she be in the first resurrection? Here's my official answer on it. The Lord knows those who are his. I don't have to worry about it. Now I can take it a step further. I'm jumping ahead of the game. Here's what I do. Here's my approach toward Mother Teresa. Same thing I told you earlier. When Dave Haber's right, he's right. When Dave Haber's wrong, he's wrong. Right? Same thing applies to you. When Mother Teresa was right, she was right. And let me tell you where she was right. She dealt with lepers better than all of us put together. She was right about that. And all of us need to follow her example in that regard. Dave, you didn't say if she has God's Spirit or not. I don't know. I'm looking at behavior. And her behavior of dealing with lepers, woo, aces. Now, if she accepted the Catholic view that Mary was a co-savior with Christ, I don't accept that. I don't agree with that. Life is really simple, brethren, if you view it this way. When a person's right, they're right. And when they're wrong, they're wrong. And we don't have to fit them into a box. It's true about your parents. When your parents are right, they're right. When they're wrong, they're wrong. People who call themselves elders or clergy or pastors council members or whatever. When they're right, they're right. When they're wrong, they're wrong. When the Pope's right, he's right. When he's wrong, he's wrong. When Billy Graham was right, he was right. When he's wrong, it's not. Again, someone says, well, why do you want us to live that way? Because that's the only way to live. That's the way we deal with each other. When someone says truthful things, so I don't have to worry about whether they're the Lord's or not. I don't have to argue about it. Do you think this former minister was... I don't know. I don't. Really, it's not my business. Now, I will talk about what he taught, and I will talk about what I believe he said was right and what he said was wrong. See, like even like there's a man, Herbert Armstrong, who was the founder of the Radio Church of God. He was a part of our history. And I believe he was like, personally, I believe he was like the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, when he was right, he was very right. And when the Apostle Peter was wrong, he was very wrong. Some people like to make Herbert Armstrong as the end time Elijah. I stay away from titles. I don't want titles. Or some like to make him out as the worst person on the face of the earth. I reject both extremes. I reject putting him in a place he shouldn't be high, elevating too high, and I reject putting him down too much. First of all, I take responsibility for me. So when I look at him, when I have opinion, when I hear things he said or read things he wrote, some things I think he was very right about, when I think he was right, he was right. When I think he was wrong, he was wrong. John Hagee, Max Lucado. I love reading Max Lucado. Max Lucado is one of the smoothest writers in the world. When he talks about the day Jesus died, he makes it live. Max Lucado, in my opinion, has some doctrinal views that I don't agree with. So I discard his doctrinal views I don't agree with, but when I read Max Lucado, he can take a scene and make it live. How many of you know who Max Lucado is? Okay, no, not about half the audience. So if you read his books, you know what I'm talking about. He spoils me when I read his books. He's such an easy read. I mean, you read him, it's a great read. Then I read some other things that are tough, and Max Lucado spoils me. When someone's right, they're right. When they're wrong, they're wrong. So I don't worry about who are his. And someone said, Dave, give us your opinion. How many of this group here today have God's Spirit? I have no idea. I have no idea. Doesn't that bother you that you have no idea? No, I just come. I like their hospitality. I like their kindness. I like the stimulating discussions we have. I like, there's so much we do together. We can do projects together. We can be happy together. We can work together. But how many of them have God's Spirit? I have no idea. I don't care. So if someone says, how many of them United or Living or Philadelphia Churches of God? I don't care. All I look at is the behavior that's good and bad. Now the second part comes then, another seal. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here's why I don't care. I, Dave Haver, name the name of Christ. It's not my job to figure out who are his. It's my job to depart from iniquity. I've got enough to do in my life. I've got to be a better husband. That's why I don't even deal a lot of prophecy interpretation. I got to spend my time being a better husband, being a better dad, being a good grandpa. I got to spend my time, if I do have the opportunity to travel to churches, I need to spend my time encouraging the people I come in contact with. And so thereby, I've got a lot to do, as do you, and so I need to focus on me, on my repentance. I can plant seeds, we plant seeds with each other, but that's all I do is I plant seeds. I throw seeds out. And by the way, that's all you do back with me. You throw seeds to me. And then the good seeds you give me, God gives the increase. So we give seeds to each other. We plant these good seeds with each other and God gives the increase. And then hopefully we focus on ourselves and not try to be the judge of the world. On the handout, there's some scriptures that talk about there's a time to depart from people. You can study those later and more. There's actually a time to get away from people. Let's look at one of the examples. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. There's actually time to get away from people. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise, if they don't consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't teach doctrines according to godliness, if the teacher is proud and really knows nothing, and if he dotes about questions and strife of words, and if he promotes envy, if he promotes strife, if he promotes accusations, if he promotes evil surmisings, if he promotes perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, if they're doing it for money, and see, that one really gets me because unfortunately, there are so many teachers and preachers who are in it for money. The nice thing about you guys, you're different speakers, none of you's hired. So none of the guys in here are doing it for money. And so, be care of everyone who makes their living from the gospel. And you say, wait a second, Dave, don't you make your living from the gospel? Let me repeat myself. Beware of everyone who makes their living from the gospel. Well, you're telling people to watch you. Sure. I hope you just watch others as much as you watch me. Watch us all. No problem. Because if you're doing honorable things, you don't care if you're being watched. You don't care about transparency. If you're doing right things, you don't care if transparency. The cover-ups usually come to hide sin. Executive sessions, closed sessions. By the way, there is a place for board meetings that have executive session. Because in our board meetings, executive sessions would come in sometimes to some employment situations, take a little bit, should not be abused. If you're buying land and wanting to negotiate price, it's best to do some of that in an executive session so that you don't, when you go to buy property, you don't tip your hand. And, you know, there's reason to have executive sessions, but executive sessions should be the exception, not the rule. I think in our 12 years, we've used executive session maybe twice. Maybe like 5 minutes one time and 10 minutes the next time. So it's something, there's a time for it. But you shouldn't be afraid of people seeing what you do. So again, all these characteristics, it says, from such people, withdraw yourself. There is a time to get away from people. But most of the time, it's just departing from sin. Most of the time, you don't have to get away from the people, but you have to get away from the sin. In other words, you know your job situation. If you had to get away from all sinners on your job, you'd have to own your own business. And then you have to get away from yourself occasionally, right? But I mean, so you can't change jobs every time someone sins on your job. So you don't always run from people. There's a time to get away from people, but you always depart from sin. So let's go down to the last section. I'm going to read two scriptures here. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Since we're talking about the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, I'm encouraging you, brethren, to recognize behavior. Don't label people standing with God. Recognize behavior. Well, Dave, what if I have an evaluation of your sermon? Recognize behavior. I'm not. That's what you're supposed to do. Use your minds. Use your heads. Recognize behavior. And then, after you recognize the behavior of others, focus mostly in on your own behavior. Change your behavior. You know, because again, just as you recognize my behavior, guess what I'm doing to you? I'm recognizing your behavior. If you spit in my face, I'm going to recognize that as a bad thing. I'm going to recognize that. Now, if it's accidental, I'll try to recognize, was that accidental or was that deliberate? If you hit me on the top of the head, I'm going to try to analyze, was that an accident? Or the way he wound up, he really meant to hit me on the top of my head. I want to recognize behavior and I want to appreciate good behavior because we're supposed to look at Hebrews 5:14. Strong meat belongs to them of full age or mature. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. As a growing Christian, not a baby Christian, not a baby Christian in a place that's trying to control you, not a baby Christian in a place where people are trying to protect you because you're so weak and you can't take care of yourself. But as a maturing Christian, you have to recognize the difference between good and evil. In your family, on the job, in your congregation, dealing with Dave Haver, dealing with everybody, recognizing good and evil. Now again, sometimes we have to depart from people, sometimes we have to depart certainly from sin, but we're focusing in on our behavior. We're focusing in on us. Everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice 3 John, beginning verse 9. Here was a fellow called Diotrephes. Oh, by the way, remember I told you we can't tell who has God's Spirit? I just gave a sermon last week, and in the sermon, I listed some of the famous sins in the Bible, and I put them in three categories. The first category was those who may not have God's Spirit. I put may not in bold. Then I said in the second category, those who may have God's Spirit. And the last category was those found in Hebrews 11. The point was Hebrews 11, you can go through and see Abraham's sins, Sarah's sins, Moses' sins, Isaac's sins, Jacob's sins, David's sins, Samson's sins. So, but they're in Hebrews 11. And then the reason I thought of this just now is I put Diotrephes in the first category. I don't know. I'm just trying to make a point that either Diotrephes did or did not have God's Spirit, but what we do know is his behavior stank. Notice his behavior. I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, his was his bad behavior, he had to recognize. Loved to have the preeminence among us. Oh, he loved being the big shot. And he actually was hurting the church of God. Verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does. His prating against us with malicious words, not content where he himself does not receive the brethren, and he cast some people out of the church. Now, the key was, you can look at Diotrephes. If you see a Diotrephes and say, I don't like that behavior. Of course, there's biblical ways to go about it. First of all, if someone offends you personally, you go talk to them personally. Or if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you try to help them in the spirit of meekness. So again, there's right ways to do things. There's right ways to do it. But so again, we're all for recognizing behavior, but then we want to do things the right way. No matter what anyone does to us, we need to do things the right way. Have you ever been in church wars where people are spreading bad information about you? You know what happens in those situations? Basically, I know not my situation, I didn't defend myself. I will defend my friends, though. I will defend my friends. And that, if we do that for each other, that way people don't have to defend themselves, but their friends can defend them. And that's really a nice way to go. And we can try to stand up for each other. But the point is, we watch the behavior. And then we try to do the right thing. Wouldn't marriages be better? In a marriage, if we see our mate doing something we don't like, instead of cursing them out, instead of slandering them to all the people in our neighborhood or all the people in the congregation, wouldn't it be better to recognize when I as a husband is being a fool? And then my wife would try to find the best behavior to help me, the best way to help me, the best way to deal with me. Or it goes both ways. If the wife's doing something wrong, we can recognize the behavior. We can recognize when we're impatient. We can recognize when we say the wrong words. But again, we try to handle it the right way. See, if we do that, it will help us through lots and lots of trials, and that's what I was hoping to cover today. So again, I know I said a lot of words and I gave a lot of scriptures on the handout. The nutshell is this. The foundation of God is sure. No matter what happens, no matter what pessimistic comes, no matter what doubters come, no matter what agnostic or atheist say, no matter how the world seems unsettled, the foundation of God stands sure. And the two things you will know The Lord knows them that are His. So if you're naming the name of Christ as one of His, why not work to depart from iniquity? Recognize the behavior of others, but focus on changing your behavior. If you recognize the behavior of others, don't let people hurt you, but don't seek out to hurt them. Be edifying, be productive, and again, when the times get tough through doctrine, relationship problems, or just absolute chaos in the streets, when times get tough, remember the foundation and remain the two pillars of which there was a seal. And I hope then the lessons of 2 Timothy 2:19 will help you in the future.